2 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our character study here on Joab. And we just want to ask that question again, why do a character study? Well, we have an indication of that in all the scripture, but this scripture here in particular, for 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, to remember some things, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." And it is the prophet Samuel that we're reading in about this thing of Joab. And before the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so here it's in the Word of God. And the thing is, anything that's in the Word of God, we can glean from it and gain from it to take it and apply it to these lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, along the same line, Peter was going to go ahead and talk to them about the coming destruction of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how men were saying, well, that's not going to happen. Everything's been the same. But he used that word and those examples. And here, the apostle speaking to the folks at Corinth, the church at Corinth, about how everybody was there with Moses. All the children of Israel were there with Moses. And some saw and some didn't. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. So the example that's in the scripture about a person is an example to you and me that we can take and learn from and apply to our lives. Experience is not the best teacher. It's better to gain from somebody else's bad experience that we not have to experience it ourselves, but learn from it. And so it's written for our examples, and they are written for our admonition. They're to admonish us to do well, to not do wrong, but to pursue righteousness and right. Now, all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And if we're not those that are there, I don't know who it would be. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to realize that we need the Lord. We need His Word. We can't, if we ignore this book and we ignore the Word of God, we are saying we can stand on our own. And we cannot stand on our own, can we? No. The Scripture tells us what in Ephesians, to gird on that armor, that having done all to stand, we need the power of the Lord in us just to stand. Stand, resist the devil, draw nigh to the Lord, James tells us. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so when temptation comes, we need to be mindful to find that way of escape. When temptation comes, we need to be mindful to have the Scripture within us that we can fall back on and say, "Lord, you've promised this. Lord, you've said this. Lord, you've indicated to me that this is the way. Lord, help me to follow that, your truth, your word, and not my own way." Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. Here the prophet speaking to the children of Israel. And in Jeremiah 35, verse 13, "Thus saith the Lord," or verse 12, "Then the word of the Lord came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord?" The Lord says, "Will you hear it? And will you hearken to it?" Hearken means do. Means the do or the don't do of what the Lord has commanded. It says, will you? Will you? It's a question. Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? The word goes out. There's instruction to follow it. And will we get it and do it? And so the Word of God comes to us in this way, saith the Lord. And so of these characters and these different ones that the Lord has included in the Scripture, and has had written about in the scripture we can learn from. And Joab is one of those. Seems kind of odd to be a starting character study, but nevertheless, that's what I got. So that's where we are. Joab's from Bethlehem. He's David's nephew, right? We saw that. He's the son of David's sister, Zariah, right? We took a look last time about how he is a vengeful man and sought his own vengeance, a man that killing his brother in battle. But no, Joab wasn't going to stand for that. He wanted vengeance. He wanted his way, and with no thought or no consideration to what would be right or appropriate for his king and for his nation. But he sought his own, and we see that he is a vengeful man in that. The next thing that we want to read about is in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Let's take a look here and see what we can learn about Joab. We also saw last time how David pronounces, the Lord uses David to pronounce a prophecy against Joab and his household. He says, "They're too hard for me, these sons of Zariah, my nephews. There's two now that are left," right? One of them has been killed, and Joab sought vengeance for his brother. But the Lord speaking through David, he makes a prophecy and says, "I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men of Zariah be too hard for me." And he prophesied about there not be anyone in Joab's kin amongst his posterity that wouldn't lean on a staff or be lacking bread or be a leper or so on. Those things mentioned. Hath an issue, a leper, leaneth on a staff, or falleth on the sword, or lacketh bread. And that's pretty serious. And here's the thing you need to realize. David spoke it, being the prophet and king of the Lord. And did it come to pass? Shake your head up and down. It came to pass. It came to pass. And so well, that's pretty hard. That's pretty tough. Listen, none of us can go against the way of the Lord and think that it will not hurt us or damage us. 2 Samuel chapter 10. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, "I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Who is Ammon? Do you remember? Remember who Ammon is? How many of you remember who Ammon is? Hold up your hand. Okay, this is just practical stuff in the book. Genesis chapter 19. This is the putting together of the scripture, the putting together of the Bible. Turn over here to Genesis chapter 19. Who is Ammon? Genesis 19, verse number 36. "Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, and the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day." Now that Lot is Abraham's nephew, right? And he didn't obey the Lord. He didn't obey the Lord as far as going to Sodom and Gomorrah in the first place. He didn't want to obey the Lord as far as leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't want to obey the Lord as far as where the Lord told him to go. He wanted something else. And the scripture says contentment with godliness is great gain. And when the word of the Lord comes to us, the scripture comes to us, the leadership of the Lord comes to us, we need not be children. Have you ever seen children? It's natural. We need to understand that it is natural, and it's our job as parents to correct that which is natural. We say A, they say B. We say up, they say down. I did it to my folks. You did it to your folks. And our children will do it to us. It's the way that it works. And so we have to lead them and guide them in the way that they should go. But Lot didn't want to do what the Lord had commanded him to do, and now he's ended up with children by his daughters that are then what? A plague unto the children of his uncle. And they're cursed of the Lord. It's just the way that it is. The firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, verse 37, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. We need to be content with what the Lord tells us and do that. Because if the Lord gets tired of us bucking against us, he'll say, or bucking against him, he'll say, okay, you want it that way? You got it that way. You can have all the junk, garbage, baggage, and everything that goes with it. Will not the Lord do that? Yeah. We will press, we can press him so that he'll say, okay, there you go. You want it? You got it. But contentment with godliness is great gain. The Lord says this, the Lord says that. We say, yes, Lord, and submission. Submission is such a universal thing with the Lord. So here, Lot's son by his younger daughter is Ammon. And so David, back in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David says, the man that helped me, Nahash, during the time of my distress and that, I'm going to show a kindness unto him. Because his son is now reigning. And so we read there in verse number 2, and he said that David sends his servants to the son to comfort him in this. Verse 3. And the princes, 2 Samuel 10, verse 3. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his service unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. So David, he sends some fellows over there to the Ammonites and to the son now that is reigning there in the stead of his father having shown kindness to David in the day of his distress. And now his counselors have said, nah, that's not what David's up to. He's not looking to comfort you and that. He's looking to come over here and take us over. They knew of how David had been conquering and fulfilling the word of the Lord. But they were suspicious because the thought would have been their thought. they didn't take into account that if David said a thing, that he was telling the truth. He said, if I'm sending somebody to comfort you, that's what I mean. He was a man of his word. If he said nay, it was nay. If it was yea, it was yea. But these fellows took his servants, shaved off one half of their beards. Get a half a shave. And the beard was very important to the Israelite, I take it, in this day. I mean, they took them and got them right down the middle, probably not too even, just however it worked out. Got them down and shaved them. Might even shave their head, but for sure their beards. And then took off their clothes all the way down to their rear end and sent them packing home. One thing that we can see from this, that nakedness is shameful, isn't it? Yeah. Nakedness is shameful. You reveal your body, and right here in this example, your rear end, it's shameful. So, go put on a swimming suit and jump in the pool amongst the public. It's shameful. Nakedness is shameful. Don't reveal your body to the world. These men were sent home, and it was a shameful thing. David sent out to meet him and says, go over here to Jericho, stay there till your beards be grown out. And of course, they clothed themselves in that. Then come on back. Verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, said, ruh-roh, Rastro, we got problems. All right, we've done the wrong thing. The children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. The total on that, is, if I got it right, is 33,000 men. So we've got to hire us an army. We've got trouble. And it's serious. So they went to the Syrians to help them out. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. So when he heard, he saw what was done. And then they knew then that David's intention was right and good. They said, we got to hire us an army. And when they hired an army, then David said, Joab, load up and go. And so he sends Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. Verse 8, and the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind him, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. He said, all you guys, you know, he's got them in front of him. He's got them behind him. He's the general of the army, right? And he says, okay, all you real stout guys, all you good fighters and everything, you get over here against the Syrians. He lines them up that way. Verse 10, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, that's his living brother, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. Okay, so he takes all the mighty men, puts them against the Syrians, 33,000. He takes all the others that are left, gives them to Abishai, his brother, and the other nephew of David, and puts them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, I will come and help thee. Okay, and here's what we're looking at tonight. Joab, a general of the armies of Israel and Judah, David's general because of his accomplishment at Jerusalem, a man, a vengeful man, that even though his brother was killed in battle, he sought revenge in a day that was not a day of battle, to satisfy himself for revenge for his brother's death in battle, not being of David. He's now being squeezed, didn't he? Is not Joab and Abishai in a tight? Yeah, they've got problems. Because see, what did it say there? What did it say there? And when verse 9, when Joab saw the front of the battle was against him before and behind, they've done been encircled. They've done been taken round about. And so as general, as captain of the host, he goes into action, which he well should. And then what's he say in the next verse? He says to his brother and to the men, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. That's all he says. He says, be of good courage. Let us play, or let us strengthen these men. That's what this word play here means. To be strong, to repair, to hold, strengthen, harden, prevail, encourage, take, courage, caught, stronger, hold. Those are the usages of the word play. He says, be of good courage, and you guys buckle up, grit down, suck it up, and let's fight. And then he says, for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Joab, even when pressed, does not pray to the Lord. He does claim the Lord's will, but he seeks his own strength and what he can do. And he takes this situation and says, whatever the Lord wills. Now, the will of the Lord is good. The will of the Lord is important. Let's go ahead and read the rest of the account here. And Joab drew nigh, verse 13, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. So they had victory that day. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out of the Syrians that were beyond the river. They came to Helam, and Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David. So now David has joined the fight, and it's escalated, and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when the kings that were the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. So the Lord was gracious and granted victory. But Joab here, when pressed, having even been the nephew of David, hadn't seen the operation of David, having sore been under this seeming possible defeat by this mercenary army and the children of Ammon, says, we just got to do it. Let's fight for our people, fight for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth to him good. What was the witness of David when he was in distress? The witness of David, a man after God's own heart, was when he was in distress, he petitioned God Almighty, didn't he? And he talked to his Lord and Savior specifically, didn't he? When he made inquiry, he made inquiry. When he asked for a thing, he asked for a thing. And consider here in John chapter 16, let's take a look over here what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says to his church very near the time of his crucifixion. What he says regarding prayer. In John chapter 16, verse number 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said unto some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? What's he saying? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He's preparing them for his crucifixion and for his burial and for his resurrection. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But he's speaking to his church. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, and there's another passage that talks about it, I believe, and he says, I've been with you. And what you've desired, you've just come up to me and asked. But I'm going away. And when I go away, you ask the Father for that which you desire. You ask for it in my name. And you ask for it and know that as you do so, I won't need to pray for you. But the Father wants to hear from you. He, verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us. And he wants us to petition him in particular about those things that we desire. Our desire and our way should be that we pray according to the will of the Lord. We should never ask for anything that the Scripture, we know the Scripture directly says is evil and wicked. No, we should never do such a thing. But the Lord says, pray for that which you need in particular. And then as the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, yield to whatever the will of the Lord is if it's different. But I think, I fear that us praying for this, the will of the Lord in general about a thing, makes it to where we're not asking in particular. When your children come around, sometimes don't they ask for things in particular? Sure. And the Lord wants us to ask for things in particular. Consider here, let's turn over here to Luke chapter 11. And take a look at the example. I'm going to try to make the point clear about how it is. Joab should have prayed for deliverance, I believe. But he says, the Lord's will be done. Well, that's not a bad thing. But I don't think Joab knew David's Lord. He wasn't comfortable with asking David's Lord. And there's even some references in that where Joab says, your God. Because he doesn't know the Lord. And, you know, for us to ask our Heavenly Father because of our Savior, for his sake, something in particular, there has to be familiarity, doesn't there? We've got to have a relationship. We don't go ask strangers for things, do we? But those that are our kin, those that we're very close to, we have less hesitation to ask for help, don't we? Well, we should have very little hesitation to ask our Heavenly Father for help in particular. Here in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, we acknowledge him, hallowed be thy name. And this is an example. This is the model prayer. This is not the Lord's prayer, but this is a model prayer for us, an example for us how to pray. Acknowledge who you pray to. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. As opposed to, Lord, in this situation of about our bread, thy will be done. You see what I'm saying? In regards to bread, Father, thy will be done. But the Lord says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord knows how much we need today, doesn't he? Yes. You see what I'm saying? Let's go on and read. And forgive us our sins, Lord. In regards to our sins, thy will be done. The Lord Jesus Christ says, pray, Lord, forgive me. I'm wrong. I think it's good to name them out when you know them. In particular, they need to be in front of our face. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us for our sins, For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and we need to. In regards to temptation, Lord, thy will be done. No, lead us not into temptation. See, when we talk about and pray, thy will be done, we need to be and have an attitude of that. But the Lord wants to hear what we want and desire. That's the reason that we meet together for prayer class. It's a time for the men to be together, for the women to be together, and mention in particular things that are burdens in our lives that we can share with our brothers and sisters in Christ and have them pray to the Father for us in particular. You know, sometimes we don't know about a situation. Sometimes we just don't know what to do, do we? We run into those situations. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And so we need to pray, I believe, in those times for leadership. To understand the leadership, because the Lord is leading His people, isn't He? Does the Lord ever bail out on His children? Never. We're His children. We're His children very much. And so sometimes when we're just not getting the picture, we're just not understanding, we need to pray for understanding for the leadership. Not just His will be done. There's a man that it's told about that he would lay down at night, and what he had done is he'd become weary about praying for all the things that he prayed for, and he wrote them down on a piece of paper, and he taped it up to the headboard of his bed, and he says, "Dear Father, these are my sentiments and requests. Good night." The Lord says He wants to hear from us. Lead us not into temptation, but in regards to evil, thy will be done. No, deliver us from evil. You know, that's the thing about prayer, folks. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. Prayer is going to take some time. Prayer is going to make you tired. The greatest thing with prayer that I have, problem I have with prayer is falling asleep. I'll be honest with you. It's falling asleep. But we need to pray. We need to pray. And I think in joining and our relationship with the Lord being such that we're in an attitude of prayer all the time, knowing the Lord's right there. I know a dear brother, and I'll be around him, and he'll say, we'll just be there, maybe be working together, doing something. He says, "Lord, help." We're just together, but he's got something running through his mind, and he's been talking to the Lord about it. Oh, Father. Just under his breath. He's walking with the Lord. There's not a thing where he said, tells the Lord to hop onto his life and they go together, and then later on the Lord hops off. He knows he's there with the Lord all the time. And that's the way we need to be. Pray without ceasing. Yes, we can pray without ceasing, and that we know that the Lord is there. Sometimes we need to get on our knees. Sometimes we need to fall on our face. Sometimes it's just silent in our minds. But I think a time of prayer where you get off by yourself, where I get off by myself, and we speak to the Lord to where we can hear it. The Lord wants to know our petition. But deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 6, turn over there, Sermon on the Mount. The Lord talks about the same thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." What is prayer? Prayer is not some mystical, ooey-gooey special thing, special pile of words. Praying is just asking. I find it interesting. I've told you this before. In the court system, and the way the court system works, a lawyer makes a prayer of the court, a prayer of the judge. It's a request. That's all it means. It's nothing, you know, super duper different. It's a request. But when you pray, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, verse 6, and when thou shut thy door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Have I said, don't pray for the will of the Lord? Have I said that? I haven't said, don't pray for the will of the Lord. But when we make our petitions in particular, always be willing to yield to the will of the Lord. We may have it wrong, right? Correct? I may not be praying for the right thing. I want to pray for the right thing, but I may not be. The Lord may have something else in mind. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. The Lord already knows. No secret to him. But he bids us talk to him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, in regards to our daily bread, thy will be done. And forgive us our debts. Father, in regards to my debts, thy will be done. No, I want him to forgive me. I want him to forgive me as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. In regards to the temptation and evil, Father, thy will be done. No, Lord, please turn me away from temptation. Keep me from evil, Father. Help me. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is something that we need to be ready to yield, even if repentance is not there on behalf of others. And that's a subject for another day. But here, Joab, in this tight, with the witness of David, does not pray. Psalms 4, and we'll close. Look here at how his uncle prays. Look here how his boss prays. Joab's. Look how Joab's king prays. And may the Lord help us to see the difference. Hear me when I call, Psalms 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me, upon me, and hear my prayer. Oh, Father, oh God, hear me. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Lord, smile on me. Did you ever think to pray that? Lord, smile on me and help me to know it. Lift up thy light, the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their new wine increased. So he's rejoicing in the Lord. He sees the blessing that he's asked for and the Lord has done. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Prayer in particular, and we'll pick it up here next time and continue to take a look at this. Joab.